7 through 31. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit. Through it, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "Oh, I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gift of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Amen. That's quite a bit there, isn't it? Quite a bit. Well, I'm sure you came to church today wondering to yourself, what is the most expensive pearl in the world? And I'm sure you're wondering. For many years, the most expensive and largest pearl in the world was held at Ripley's Believe It or Not in New York City, and it was valued at $35 million. Until 2016, when a pearl was discovered in the Philippines under somebody's bed. The poor fisherman went out one day and caught a giant clam, and in that clam was a tremendous pearl, huge pearl, which he neatly tucked under his bed as a good luck charm until his house burned down. So apparently, if you want a good luck charm, you need a different kind of precious object. Pearls will not do it. So his house burned down, and there was discovered a pearl weighing 75 pounds, valued at $100 million. The pearl of great price. Now, you probably have been told, you've probably heard, that a pearl starts inside a clam or an oyster when an irritant comes into that clam or that oyster, either a little bit of food or bacteria, something that's not supposed to be there. And the mollusk dutifully secretes a protein and a mineral and surrounds it with that beautiful substance that becomes a pearl. You get the treasure because of the irritation. And that, my friends, is what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. We have a treasure brought to us by way of an irritation. And the good theologian Gordon Fee, who writes an excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians, tells us that it's almost certain that the problem that Paul was addressing in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians is a misapprehension of the gift of speaking in tongues. Problems in the church related to speaking in tongues. So, if you're visiting church for the first time, congratulations. You've come on one of the top five most difficult sermon topics least visitor-friendly sermon topics. Because the gift of tongues is a strange gift, right? Here's why it's strange. It barely makes a showing in the Old Testament. There's just a pinprick of connection between the Old Testament revelation and the New Testament experience of speaking in tongues. It seems to just drop out of nowhere. Jesus doesn't practice it. He doesn't tell his disciples to go heal the sick, cast out demons, and speak in an unintelligible language. And then suddenly, when Jesus completes his work, ascends to the right hand of the Father with the scars in his hands, finally completing everything he came to earth to do, what happens next? Speaking in tongues. Isn't that strange? It's strange. It's a strange gift. It barely appears in church history, although if you dig and search, you can find it the first few centuries, and then a long period of silence when in Western Christianity, the papacy had a very strong arm and kept anything unusual from at least being recorded, it would seem. It appears with the mystics, Hildegard von Bingen. You see some of her mysticism having a connection with speaking in tongues, and then the Moravians, and then in the Reformation, when the Bible's in everybody's language, it appears again, and so on. So, it's a strange gift, strange in church history, strange in the Bible, but with some thought, you'll see that it's a very sensible spiritual gift. Here's why it's a sensible spiritual gift. Because in you, O blood-purchased new creation saint, new creature, inside of you is the spirit of the unsearchable God. God is an unsearchable God, and that's why I picked the second song today. It speaks from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. I'm guessing that that's the scripture that inspired part of it. Secret things belong to God. God is an unsearchable God who in us is the spirit of the God who is unsearchable. And yet, God's spirit is speaking with our spirits and our hearts. Even our own hearts, though we know our thoughts, and generally we know our emotions, although good psychotherapists will help you when you don't, and they've got plenty of work. They're never sitting around twiddling their thumbs. There's plenty of work for you to discover your own heart and why you act and think the way you do. But even though we know much of our own heart, Jeremiah the prophet says the heart is desperately sick and beyond all cure. Who can know it? So here we have a heart that is sick and strange and hard for us to even know. And in that heart is the spirit of the unsearchable God. How do we expect to be able to express our praise and gratitude to God and the prayers that we need to pray to God simply by our own logic and our own language? English language is a great language. There's all kinds of words that sound the same and are spelled differently and mean completely different things. And with all its excellence, perhaps the excellence of God is greater than the English language. So it's sensible in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the beginning of this letter, Paul is talking about the way the Holy Spirit reveals things that are spiritually revealed. Verse 10, chapter 2. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You want to know what God is saying to you? It's not your brain that can tell you. It's the Holy Spirit. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Our capacity to comprehend our salvation is a gift from God. It comes from the mind of the Holy Spirit. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So there we see that our ability to understand our salvation, our ability to receive, appreciate, and give thanks for our salvation comes from the Holy Spirit inside of us. So it's a sensible gift for comprehending our salvation and giving thanks for it. In Acts chapter 2, when the gift of tongues just appears out of nowhere, apparently, the impact of it is praise. So the apostles are gathered around. It's a day that's been appointed. It's not an accident. It's not an incident. It's not a coincidence. It's a prescribed moment in time that was foreordained by God. And suddenly they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in languages that they themselves don't understand. But the people around them hear them speaking in their own language. And what do they hear? They hear praise. They hear unutterable praise to God, worship. So it's a sensible gift if you wish to worship an unsearchable God with unsearchable words. People have asked me, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I always feel a little guilty because I had never taken time to rank them. I thought, I'm supposed to have a favorite verse. Well, the one that comes to mind when I'm asked that question is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And this is how it reads. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In Greek, that's inutterable groans, things that just can't be expressed, inexpressible groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there, the Spirit's mind inside of us. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In other words, the unsearchable God is inside of you, searching out unsearchable prayer requests. You don't know how to pray. But when your heart is joined to the Lord's heart and praying God's will, scriptural will, but you don't really know what to say, the Holy Spirit's helping you. So it's a sensible gift for unsearchable prayer requests. It's a sensible gift for unsearchable praise, but it's a strange gift, right? And I could tell you experiences that I haven't had, but that even in this beautiful little town, there's been some division, some conflict about this spiritual gift. I've seen it myself. Okay, so there's a mockumentary. It's a documentary that's kind of sarcastic and mean called Religious. And I don't remember why I saw it, but I saw it. And it was mocking televangelists and saying, well, what is this speaking in tongues? And then it would show them kind of yammering on and on in a way that seemed arrogant and perhaps trying to validate their ministry by doing some spiritual thing in a real demonstrative way. What is this nonsense? That's the way it looks. It looks strange. It looks nonsensical to the outside world. In 1906, when the Azusa Street Revival happened, there was a headline in the Los Angeles Times, April 18th, that said, "New sect of fanatics is breaking loose." Some unbiased journalism there. And that's the way it seems to people. It seems divisive. But the intention of God with this gift is unity. And I'll show you the scriptures that lead me to that conclusion. The first is the day of Pentecost. Now, the pinhole prick in the Old Testament that is that tiny bit of connection between Old Testament salvation history and the sudden explosion of this spiritual gift in the New Testament is the Tower of Babel. when all of humanity is gathered together in unity in rebellion against God. God told them to spread through the face of the earth, and they got together and built themselves a tower, which was a zoggernaut, a tower designed to connect heaven and earth, where they could harness the Most High God. Terrible rebellion, so God came down and said, nope, we're not going to do this, and spread them out in different languages, sending them out around the earth, as God's intention was. And it's thousands of years later, when the Holy Spirit breaks through because of the work of Christ, that curse is reversed, that discipline is reversed through the gift of tongues. When the greatest expression of unity happens and nations all around the world that were scattered by God hear praises of God in their own language through this gift. It's a gift of unity. The next expression of unity is not long later when, by God's arrangement, the Apostle Peter and Cornelius, the Gentile, are brought together, and Cornelius has Gentiles in his house, and Peter goes into his house, and the Spirit breaks out, and they speak in tongues, and Peter realizes, light bulb, aha! They're receiving the same Pentecost that we received. They've received the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles are in God's church. They're children of Abraham, just like us, and that is an expression of unity that Paul can't keep his hands off of. He's always writing about it in his letters. The dividing wall of hostility is taken down. The Gentiles are now joined to God through Christ. It's a gift that brings unity. My best friend Aaron and I, we grew up together. We were inseparable. All of our growing up, junior high and high school years, until the time when we were called by God in our different directions so that we could prepare for ministry. And he went to a Bible college in Eugene, and I went to Whitworth College in Spokane. And one day, his musical group that he was a part of came on tour to sing and lead worship in Spokane. So he said, come and see me. So I did. I was in the Presbyterian back of a giant charismatic church, you know, the different kind from these Presbyterians. They have their own Bible, apparently. Oh, wait, they don't. It's in ours, too. Anyhow, I was sitting in the back where I felt comfortable, and there was just a sea of the back of heads out there and his band, and it was beautiful music. And then suddenly the leader, well, it wasn't very suddenly, but there came a moment when the leader kind of calmed the music down and spoke to everyone and said, well, now you can sing to the Lord or speak to the Lord in your language or your own way. I don't remember what the person said. And it's something that had never happened in my church. But there was this sound that started to sweep across the auditorium that was a combination of a mother's lullaby and the tuning of an orchestra. You couldn't distinguish any particular note or any particular word, but it was the most beautiful wave of pure and sweet unity. All these different words and syllables, people making up their own song somehow, but it had this really beautiful blend. And I didn't see it with my human eye, I can tell you that, but in my mind's eye, I seemed to picture angels just flying over this congregation. It was strange and it was beautiful. It was unity. God intends this gift to bring unity, but the irritation that it brought us this pearl is the fact that it is difficult to negotiate. It's difficult to handle this grace of God in a way that allows it to maintain its purpose. So the Lord has given us a second gift. It's the interpretation of tongues. And in a circumstance in which the attention is to be held in a common direction, in a situation like now, one person at a time is bringing the speaking forward, whether it's the prayer or the sermon or the song. We're focusing on one speaker at a time. And in a circumstance like that, Paul says there should be an interpretation if we're going to speak in tongues. Let's see if I can read it to you here. Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. It's the end of this long section when Paul is really trying to tell them how to handle this grace correctly. Paul says, what shall we say then, brothers or sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Paul has hammered that over and over again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. In other words, it's okay to have unexpressible expressions as long as you're not ruining it for everybody else. And so the wrap-up thought here, and I'm going to conclude and keep this short, is that our takeaway, our practice to receive, the thing that we're to put into our hearts and minds and remember in time of need, is that we're to have the mindset of Paul regarding this gift, recognizing that it's a potentially tricky gift to receive and handle well. Kind of like the old Red Ryder BB gun. You'll shoot your eye out. Be careful with this. It's wonderful, but you have to be careful with it. Have a mindset of caution and reverence and understanding. And the Apostle Paul says at the end of this section, don't forbid speaking in tongues. It's not to be forbidden. There was an elder at the Mars Hill Church back when they were borrowing my video projector when I was a youth pastor in Seattle, who was talking about how he had to forbid his wife from speaking in tongues because now they belong to this church that didn't allow it. And that's an unnecessary restriction. Don't forbid it, but do everything in love. Recognize that the hand needs the foot and the eye needs the hand, and that you're one body, one spirit to drink, one body, and that you must love each other. And so in order to put you in the mindset of how you can be able to receive a gift of grace like this without having problems, I'm simply going to read to you what was in our call to worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the mindset that we're to have that can protect us from having problems with this gift. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So my friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God's grace, whether it's wisdom or knowledge, prophecy, or speaking in unutterable utterance. We serve an unsearchable God who gives us unsearchable grace. Simply be filled with love and forbearance, filled with mercy and with humility, and trust the Lord, and practice the good instruction that the Apostle Paul gave us. Listen to one another and be built up. So let's pray. We're going to pray for the grace of God that brings this gift like we have with every other gift. And we've got some good normal gifts coming up, so don't worry a bit. All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And your love is unsearchable. Your ways are higher than our ways. Even our own hearts are hidden from us. And we know that our hearts are sick and need your healing. We know that when we practice your word and we put it into an obedient lifestyle, that you heal us day by day. And so we pray that you'd heal us as individuals and heal our fellowship, heal our town, heal our nation. And let your salt and light go through all the world, preventing corruption and bringing flavor. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would look on us with favor and according to your wisdom, according to our need, bring the gifts of tongues and interpretation to this community, to this town, to ourselves, to this congregation, and give us the grace to rightly steward this and other gifts. We have no intention of trading in your goodness and your kindness for anything that would divide us, or anything that would puff us up with pride, anything that would separate one sister or brother from another. We only want to be able to express the inexpressible. We only want to pray. We want to be faithful to you, God, and receive what you have for us. So give us your grace and favor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.